Okay, today we are planning on going through Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 through 34. Now, today's passage involves an interpersonal conflict, a huge, enormous conflict that takes place. But the good news is that it also involves a wonderful resolution to the conflict, and it's really good to see that. Often, interpersonal conflicts fail to be resolved. That's often what we see in this very fractured culture that we're in, and they fail to be resolved, and they get out of control. Just like a California wildfire, it's like out of control, and it's like, boy, there's just no end to this thing when they really rage. So, but this conflict is resolved wonderfully. This passage exhorts each one of us, so in the process of studying this, it exhorts each one of us to do all we can to resolve our interpersonal conflicts, the conflicts that we have with others, and each one of us will have conflicts, either have had conflicts, are having conflicts, or will have conflicts. That's part of life on this side of eternity. In heaven, I'm not convinced we'll be fighting about things. I'm not convinced we'll be like, I think the altar should be this color. We're not going to be like there. We're going to be just wonderfully focused on Christ, and there will be a oneness of mind in every way. And so there's not going to be infighting that takes place in that setting. And there's been really great unity in this setting as well. And that's been really neat to see. You know, people working things out, people having different perspectives and agreeing to disagree. And it's really cool to see that. So keep up the good work. Background for this passage: Israel has defeated its enemies, and they've divided up the land between the 12 tribes. And the Levites have been given cities / towns of their own. And the 2.5 eastern tribes, the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan, they had joined with the rest of Israel. They had been with them to take on the land of Canaan, and now they've been sent back to go eastward across the Jordan to their areas on the east, or to the east of the Jordan, which is where their homes are now going to be. And so they've been sent away with a blessing, and we saw that in the first 9 verses of this chapter, and we saw that last week. So in today's passage, a huge conflict arises between the eastern tribes, those 2.5 tribes, and the rest of Israel, so the 9.5 tribes plus the Levites. So huge, huge, huge conflict. Fortunately, this conflict is resolved very nicely, and again, it encourages each one of us to glean some gems regarding conflict resolution. Please stand for prayer. Let's just commit this time to the Lord, and we'll read the passage, long passage, and we'll read it. You don't have to stand either ways, but for those who can and want to, feel free to stay standing for that. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we go through this passage, give us understanding. Speak to us. Cause phrases and words to jump out at us. And help us to really glean wonderful insights. And more so, even just to glean just a fresh dose of your Holy Spirit and outpouring of you. And Lord, grace to be able to navigate through life's trials. And we just thank you, Lord. Speak to us and give us understanding. And we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in verse 10 of chapter 22 of Joshua. And again, it's going to be roughly 25 verses. So again, if standing is hard, feel free to sit. Verse 10, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side.' And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." So a altar has been built by the eastern tribes right there by the Jordan River. And they're saying, whoa, what's going on here? Because there's a command in Deuteronomy that says there's only one place. It's a place God will show you. That's where his altar will be. So they don't want to see another altar. Verse 13, "Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, so this is what the delegation is going to say, the ten tribal leaders from the ten tribes that are on the west side of the Jordan, and the priest himself, the son of the high priest. And this is what they're saying. Verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands. In other words, if you don't want to stay on the east, come to the west, come to this side of the Jordan. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. And verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? So they're appealing to them, please come to this side if you have to. Don't do this. Then verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So the descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. And verse 28, therefore, we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here's a replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it's a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So they've explained themselves. And they said, hey, this is not for sacrificial purposes. This is a witness. This is a memorial. So everyone can remember that, hey, we're part of things. And then verse 30. Now when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So Phinehas, the priest, and the ten rulers, they are very, very pleased and relieved, obviously relieved. The answer has been good. Then verse 32, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it's a witness between us that the Lord is God. Please be seated. The Word of God is awesome. Totally awesome. So, quick overview of what we just read. The eastern tribes are on their way home. They've just been blessed, and they're being sent east of the Jordan, or actually across the Jordan again, eastward, to their land, which is east. And there's a picture on the in the bulletin as far as the tribes east of the Jordan. There's 2.5 there, and the tribes west of the Jordan. Manasseh is on both sides, half the tribe on the west, half the tribe on the east, so 2.5 on the east, 9.5 on the left. And the Levites are sprinkled throughout. So the eastern tribes are on their way home, and they build an altar by the Jordan. The rest of Israel hears about this. They prepare for war, because this is not good. Because if they've built an altar, they think they're disobeying the Lord, and then we're all fried. We're all going to pay a price for this. God directed Moses clearly. There will be a place where you will worship. There will be an altar, and it was only one place. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. So you can't have an altar everywhere you go. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. It's wonderful because Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Covenant, there was one place. New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has come to reside in the heart of every believer. So the Lord has allowed us to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Is that going to blow your mind or not? As you think about that, it's like, whoa, Lord, help me to live a good life, a healthy life, a worthy life by your grace, because who can really live up to all of the commands we see as far as the perfection of God? But it's like, Lord, help me. And when I mess up, pick me up again. Lord, I need you. And so we have a wonderful, we have a better covenant. The author of Hebrews said it's a better covenant, a better situation. But there was one place. And so the folks on the west side of the Jordan are saying, oh no, they've created a second place. This is not good. We're getting ready for war because we're all toast if we disobey in this way. So they send the high priest's son and they send 10 rulers, a ruler for each of the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan. And these folks say, this delegation says, what is the deal? What is going on? They approach the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. What is going on? What are you doing? This looks like treachery. It looks like rebellion. And they remind them of Peor. They make a mention to Peor in verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? And that's referring to the harlotry that took place. Remember Balaam, that false prophet? He looked like a good guy, but he really wasn't. And he caused basically Israel to sin and bring upon themselves consequences. And so Peor is referring to that harlotry with the Moabites, and the entire nation suffered a plague, and the consequences continued to linger to that day. And then they also mention Achan in verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, committed a trespass in the cursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? Remember Achan? He took the forbidden things from Jericho. Remember the children of Israel? They beat up on Jericho, their first city west of the Jordan. After crossing the Jordan, they take Jericho, and they beat it up, but they're not supposed to keep the things for themselves. But here comes Achan. He goes, I think I'm going to take some things. And he steals a bunch of stuff. Now, it turns out it's so stupid, the things we do as humans. Because Achan could have held off, and he would have had tons of spoil later, because other cities they took on, they were able to take the spoil. So sometimes the things we do are because we're so impatient. And we see something and say, I want it, and I will get it, and I don't care what it costs me. Or they don't see a price tag. Satan never gives us a price tag. He doesn't say, by the way, if you do that, you are in deep trouble. You are going to lose your marriage, or you're going to lose your good name in society, or you're going to be humiliated, or whatever. He doesn't show us that. So Achan, they mention Achan. He took the forbidden things from Jericho. The entire nation suffered defeat because they took on Ai next, and they could not even defeat small Ai, because there was sin in the camp. So rather than rebel, come join us, as the Western tribes are saying, don't rebel, come join us. We'll repartition the land. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll carve out space for you. The Eastern tribe response is, if we are rebelling, let us face judgment for it. Let us pay the price for it. That's not what we're doing. We are not rebelling. We're anticipating future rejection. We're anticipating something like this. We're on the west side of the Jordan. You're on the east side of the Jordan. We're the good guys. You no longer are the good guys. We're the promised people. You're no longer part of us. You no longer have a share in what the Lord's doing. Don't even try to cross over the Jordan. Don't even try, because you're the tribes that are outside of Canaan, the original land of promise. And so they were anticipating that someday the folks on the west side would say, hey, you have no part in the Lord. So they built an altar. And that's what they're saying. They say, we built an altar. It's not for sacrifices. It's a replica. It's a reminder. That's why we did it. Now, it probably would have been good if they had told them ahead of time, but that's not the main point of this story. So it's a replica. It's a witness for future generations that we're all one people. That's why we built this altar by the Jordan. The Eastern tribes are included in what God is doing. So the priest and the rulers, their response is, oh, I'm glad to hear that. They are very pleased and very relieved, obviously relieved. And so then they pass on to the rest of the Israelites, the 9.5 tribes to the west, and they also are pleased, relieved, and they do not plan now to go to war, because they were mobilizing for war against the 2.5 tribes to the east. No more talk of war, no more beating up on their fellow brethren. So the altar is named Witness, because it's a witness that the Lord is God, and he is in their midst at this time. They will do plenty of rebelling later, but this is not one of those times. So a number of things we glean from this passage. Two huge gems regarding conflict resolution in this passage that we see here. Gem number one, address matters quickly. Address them quickly. They address them quickly. Israel sends reps right away to confront. They are mobilized for war, but they're specifically sending reps right away before they take action, before they beat up on the 2.5 tribes of the east of the Jordan. They're sending a delegation. They're dealing with it quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this about resolving things quickly. He says this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5 that God wants unity to be lived out among believers. He wants it to be lived out as a reflection of our unity with him. If we say, hey, I'm just coming into church and I'm just one with God, I'm just so close to him, and yet we've got this whole trail of conflict and people, we've hurt them and they've hurt us and we've said things about them and they've said things about us, but I'm good with God. And Jesus is saying, huh, really? You show that you're good with God by getting good with your brother and sister in Christ. That's what he's basically saying, without the sarcasm. So note the sense of urgency in Matthew chapter 5. Leave your gift there before the altar. Just leave it there. Go reconcile and then come back and offer your gift. So God wants us to do our part to address matters quickly. Does that mean that we will always succeed at resolving a conflict? And especially this context here is brother. So brother, sister, someone in the Lord. It turns out sometimes conflicts are not resolvable. There may be a deep doctrinal issue or hard-heartedness on one party or both parties, and sometimes things just don't go well, or sometimes you need time, and later you come back together and resolve something years later. Paul and Barnabas over Mark, and that was years that there was a conflict. And then later they resolved it, quite a bit later, apparently. So God wants us to do our part to address matters quickly. Address them quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. nor give place to the devil. What a powerful, powerful passage. In other words, in your anger, when you're provoked, when someone is pushing your button, consider the possibility that each one of us have our potential buttons, things that may bug us or somehow get under our skin. So it says, be angry and do not sin. And the word for angry has to do with being provoked. So when you're provoked, when your button is pushed, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let it fester. Don't let it linger. Deal with it. Deal with it quickly. Don't give any place to the devil. In other words, no turf, no location, no land to the devil, no foothold. Because if he has land, then he puts his foot there. If he puts his foot there, he does other things from that point of turf grabbing. So when we do let the sun go down on our wrath, on our anger, when we let it linger, bitterness easily sets in. Bitterness has a way of creeping in, and it's like it's anger inside, and we are bitter. We're bitter against the person who hurt us, maybe bitter against God for allowing it to all happen. Somehow there's a bitterness that just starts eating us away, and the enemy uses bitterness to render us ineffective. That's what he does. When someone's bitter, he renders that person ineffective because they're all worked up over someone who hurt them or some situation that took place. And turns out it really limits then the fruit that they can have because of the bitterness, because people either sense it or they sort of distance themselves from us, or somehow the bitterness seeps out as much as we try to hide it. And yet inside, it just sort of comes out. It just sort of comes out. So, gems regarding conflict resolution. Address matters quickly. Don't let them fester. If it's for a long, long time, it gets more and more. The person becomes more and more of a villain. And the situation becomes more and more intolerable. And then all of a sudden, you can't even deal with it very well because we're all worked up and not as objective about something. And so sometimes when we go right away, we can clear up misunderstandings, and or even if someone did wrong us or we wronged someone else, you can deal with it before we think about it and replay the tapes and think about it again. I can't believe that that person said this, and we write it down and we meditate upon what that person said or what we thought they said. And bitterness just has a way of wreaking havoc on the inside. And we can't afford that. We can't afford to do that. So gem number one, address matters quickly. Gem number two, address matters directly. Address them directly. Israel sends the high priest's son, himself a priest, and they send 10 other rulers, one representing each of the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan. They send the right people to deal with it. They don't send the people that have the biggest emotional or most profound emotional response to this. They don't send people from other nations. They don't send even people with no authority in or representing their 9.5 tribes. They send the high priest's son and the 10 rulers representing those tribes. And it's just a great reminder. In the New Testament, we read about conflict resolution, and Matthew 18 is like one of the main passages on it. Matthew 18, verses 15, 16, and 17, I'd encourage you to turn there. Matthew 18, awesome words of Jesus regarding conflict resolution and what to do, when, especially when someone sins against us. There's applications to other aspects of communication and conflict. But this is specifically the context of you think someone sins against you. So Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So it's one-on-one. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if one-on-one doesn't work, bring one or two others. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Very strong words. Strong words. And that's because unity means so much to God. And it's not unity at all costs. It's not like, okay, I'll give up my doctrine that Jesus is the only way in order to have fellowship with others who really wrestle with that concept. It's like balderdash. We're going to stick with Jesus is the only way to receive forgiveness. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And I can still have friendships with others who think differently, but I'm not going to say, oh, we can all have close fellowship. And hey, no problem. You could lead a Bible study if you want. Hey, no problem. We're very inclusive. It's like, no way. There's some basics of the faith you've got to buy into for us to have close fellowship. And it's called read the Bible and just take it with an open heart. And it's the basics of what we see in the Word. So the progression here is one-on-one. If it doesn't work, one or two others. If it doesn't work, the entire church. Bring the entire church into it. So the one-on-one, just you and him alone in verse 15. It does not say to tell others. Like, oh, I want everyone to know here that I'm going to approach Joe who wronged me. And Joe sinned against me. There's no one named Joe here in the church. That's okay to use that name, right? Joe's going to be very offended that I used his name. So Joe sins against me. Well, I'm going to tell Fred, Peter, and someone else, Susie Q, I'm going to tell them that, oh, Joe sinned against me. I want you to know that that happened. It was so bad. It was so hard. It was just terrible. And pray for me, you know, or whatever. So it's like, it doesn't say do that. It says go one-on-one. You deal with Joe directly. He wronged you, you deal with Joe. You protect his name, and you protect him, and you love him enough to go one-on-one. Go one-on-one. There's a time to bring counselors into it at the same time. You deal one-on-one as much as possible. And so it turns out, why do you do that? Because there's grace given. God gives a ton of grace when we wrong someone else. Let's say I wrong somebody else. I wrong someone. Well, there's grace offered to that person I wrong to approach me. They have the courage to approach me and say, Pastor, you really messed up. You said something about me that was insensitive, etc., etc. Whatever I did. Sorry. So there's grace given to the person who I wronged to approach me with love, with compassion, and there's grace given to that person to forgive me. There's grace given to me as the sinner to say, thank you for coming to me. You know, I'll either seek the Lord and then we go through that process. I realize I was wrong. Thank you for coming to me. I am wrong about what I said or what I did, or I wasn't faithful doing such and such or whatever. And thank you. Would you please forgive me? So there's grace given to both parties to work it out. Turns out there's no grace given to the peanut gallery. The peanut gallery gets no grace. There's no grace offered to them. Did you hear about what Joe did to the pastor? That was terrible. Oh, I think Joe's a really bad guy. I think Joe has just a bad marriage. And I think Joe has this. And Joe does this. It's like, poor Joe. Just a guy. We just need grace to deal with things. And, you know, God works in our lives because we all have rough edges. So things will come out of us because we're a family. And so things come out of us, and a family, a healthy family, learns to work things out. You know, say you're sorry. And okay, I'm sorry. But we really look to mean it. It's like, Lord, I really have been wrong, and I'm going to do the right thing. And okay, I forgive you. And sometimes we may say it in word only, but the Lord says, I want it to be in the heart, from the heart. So I want you to confess, and I want you to forgive from the heart. And that's powerful because the world doesn't see a lot of that. The world has a lot of fragmentation. The world has a lot of division. There's a lot of me first. And there's a lot of dysfunctional families. And so we don't learn that in the family anymore in a lot of our situations, a lot of our cases. So we're relearning things. We're learning things for the first time in the context of a Bible-believing church. And that's a neat thing. And then others say, man, that person, I knew that person before they were a Christian and they never could work anything out. And now they seem to be, there's something together about them. And they're able to work things out. And there's a unity in that community of faith that's like really impressive. And that means a lot to people. So you take, so just one-on-one. There's grace for both parties. Then you take one or two others. If it doesn't work, if I wrong Joe and Joe approaches me and I say, no way, Joe, or other way around, Joe wronged me, I approach Joe and Joe says, no way, Pastor, there's no way. Or again, it's just two people and one approaches the other and the other person says, no, I'm not wrong. So you bring one or two others. And ideally you bring mature people to come alongside and hear both sides. You bring people who are either elders or maybe a pastor or pastors or church leaders in some way, but mature believers no matter what, even if they don't have a position, a mature believer. And it's really best and most ideal when you don't tell the one or two others all the details ahead of time. You basically say, I have a conflict with Joe right now. We haven't been able to resolve it one-on-one. Would you please come with me? And ideally, you talk with Joe and say, Joe, I'd like another person or two to come and help us resolve this. And you agree on someone is ideal. And if you can't agree on someone, you can at least bring someone that there's going to be respect, hopefully, that both parties have respect for that individual or individuals. So one or two others, mature elders, leaders, and ideally laying out the details when everyone is together. So you're hearing it for the first time, potentially the details, and then you can weigh it and ask questions and say, well, when you said that, what did you really mean when you said that? And when you did that, what were you thinking at that point? And you can work things out. And again, some things really aren't even sinful. They look like they're sinful. Like in this case, it turns out this wasn't really an area of sin as far as the Eastern tribes. It was talked out. So you bring one or two others. And if that doesn't work, let's say someone's in sin, they're not admitting it one-on-one, they're not admitting it with one or two others, then you bring in the entire church that says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church in verse 17. Now, typically this is played out by telling it to the leadership of the church. They represent the entire church. You don't say, Pastor, I'd like to make an announcement on a Sunday morning. Joe is a sinner and Joe sinned against me. And you have 200 people. Let's say it's fast forward and we're 5 years down the road and we've got two services and we got 200 people. I want to tell the whole church that Joe's a jerk. And it's like, you've just been a jerk yourself. This is not how you deal with it. So you'd work it through the leadership. And they represent the whole church. And sometimes they may have to say something to the whole church family, to those who are committed to the church. They say, we've been trying to work something out. And specifically, if it doesn't work, if the leadership approaches the individual and the person says, no, I'm going to insist on my path, either false doctrine or my path of sin or whatever. And if that's the case, there can be a time for leadership to say, hey, guys, we've been trying to work something out with an individual named Joe. And at this time, it says here in verse 17, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So they can potentially say, we're going to have to treat them like an unbeliever. Does that mean we don't love the person? No, it doesn't mean we don't love the person. We love all tax collectors. We love all heathen. But they're not acting like a believer. So we're not going to treat them like a believer. No longer treat them like a brother or sister in Christ. And the idea there is it hopefully plants in the person such a desire to get back to be right with God and right in fellowship. That's what the intent is. So that's called church discipline. If there's no repentance, treat him like an unbeliever. Church discipline, which is intended to be restorative. It's not intended to be condemning, but it's protective of the flock. And it's restorative to the individual. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer, or a gossip, separates the best of friends. So gossip separates. Jesus wants us to go one-on-one if someone has thrown us a curve. Go one-on-one to the individual and say, you have thrown me a curve. Here's the way you've done that. And give that person opportunity to receive the grace of God and say, you're right, it was a curveball, I should not have hurt you in that way, and please forgive me. Then you work it out, and that's powerful. But a whisperer, a gossip, separates close friends. Do you know what Joe said? Joe did to that other person? That was terrible, wasn't it? And it's like, that's not good. It's not good. Hold the tongue. Hold the tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, in other words, without a gossip, strife ceases. So gossip serves as fuel. When someone comes to us, let's say someone comes to you and someone says, I want you to know Joe really hurt me. You can throw gas on that fire and say, oh yeah, he hurt me too. And man, Joe is just a bad dude. And I'm going to tell a whole bunch of other people. So we will all be praying for you as you approach Joe. So we can pour gas on the fire and make it a whole lot worse. Or we can pour water on the fire and try to put it out and say, oh, Joe, you feel Joe hurt you? Well, I will be praying for you and I'll be praying for Joe. And I would encourage you to go back to Joe and work it out with Joe one-on-one. And if it doesn't work, if you can't work it out, I'm willing to come with you. If that's a good match, I'm willing to come with you. But, you know, you're subtly saying it's not my issue. I'm not going to enable this. I'm not going to throw gas on this. I want you to work it out. Have grace to work it out. And don't take in other people's problems and then just, oh, it's just totally working in my heart as far as I'm so upset about what that person went through. Let's not be offended on someone else's behalf. When someone takes up an offense, we typically don't have the grace to do that. Does that make any sense? We typically don't have the grace to do that. So without a talebearer, without a gossip, strife ceases. There was a Bible school student I knew of. Well, I'll just say it this way. It was me. I was a Bible school student. I wanted to have some false humility because I actually did the right thing in this case, but it was me. I'll just say it easily and directly. Bible school student, there was a professor who there was conflict between the administration and there were some direction changes and a bunch of the professors did not like the situation. The professor tells the whole class, I don't like this, this, and this about what's happening in the school. And I said, Professor, we shouldn't be hearing this. You got an issue with the administration. You need to deal with the administration. We as students should not be hearing this. He was very silent at that time, but he took it. You know, he took it, and it was the right thing to do. So anyway, some nameless Bible school student actually did the right thing in that case. I've done the wrong thing many times, and so all of us are tested again and again in this area. James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In other words, self-control regarding our tongue is a sign of genuine faith, and it's a sign of Christian maturity. Self-control regarding the tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the rule of thumb regarding the words that come out of our mouth, edification. You're building someone up, either the person you're speaking with or you're building someone else up as far as to them. You're building. You're always building. And if there's a conflict, you build toward resolution. You build toward something positive. There is a time to get counsel and say, I'm wrestling with some kind of issue with Joe. And you're getting counsel from a pastor or whatever. And we can sort of help you through that process. If you're talking with someone else who's not in leadership of the church, you might want to just not even have the name. There's someone I'm wrestling with. I just need wisdom. But that person needs to point you back to working it out with Joe. And poor Joe. Joe's been a really bad guy this whole service. And so gem number two, address matters directly. Address them quickly. Address them directly. So keep it quick, keep it small, don't let the fire spread. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. So if you're overtaken, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, they've gone too far, they're sinning in some way, they've gone past the fence that God's given them. If you're spiritual, if you're mature, you'll help restore them. Don't condemn them. Don't ostracize them. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, humility. Because considering yourself, in other words, lest you also be tempted. In other words, we're not a whole lot better. We can be tempted in every way also under the sun. Jesus was tempted in all ways. He was without sin. Each one of us, we can be tempted in a whole myriad of ways. And are we a whole lot better? So let's be very careful in the way we bring correction into the life of another person. Then John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as we resolve conflicts, as we deal with issues, others look on and say, there's something different about those people. They're able to work on their issues. They're able to deal with their issues. And there's something very positive about that. The priest says in verse 31 of Joshua 22, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. When brothers and sisters in Christ work out conflicts, everyone grows in the process. Everybody. And that is awesome, because only God can do that. Personal application. Is there anyone you need to approach? Anyone each one of us need to approach? They're in sin, or there's a rift between us, or whatever, and we just sense that we really need to approach them. Question number two, what's holding you back? Is it fear? Discomfort, because no one likes the whole process of conflict resolution. There's no one I've ever spoken with who says, I love resolving a conflict. So, discomfort, it's out of our comfort zone, whatever. Or lack of concern, we just don't care about Joe enough to talk with Joe about his sin. And it's like, whatever, Joe's Joe. It's like, that's not loving Joe enough to confront him. That doesn't mean we confront for every area of sin. But if they've sinned against us, it can be sometimes we overlook, sometimes we confront. And that's just part, God can give us wisdom on how best to do that. And so lack of concern, disobedience, there's different reasons why we don't go back to Joe, the person who hurt us. Have you told people? Another question number three, have you told people who are not part of the problem, not part of the solution? Don't do it. And if you have, say, hey, I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for saying I shouldn't be speaking bad about Joe. And I will look to do the right part. I'll look to resolve this as best I can. Pour as much water as you can on the fire, not gas. And so question number four, do you need to bring one or two others? If you tried already and it's not working out, bring one or two others. Yeah, those who can help resolve the problem. Then question number five, does the matter need to be brought before the church? You'd hate to see it. We've had very rare cases where that's needed in this setting, very rare cases, but it has happened. And those are painful times. But you go through it looking to restore. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians talked about the immoral brother. He said, expel the immoral brother. He did some really bad stuff. Expel him. And then 2 Corinthians is basically says, hey, restore that person who was basically broken and repentant. And it's implied that that was the same individual who he said earlier, expel. So church discipline for the purpose of restoration and renewal. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I look to you, and we pray, Lord, that we would be those who resolve the issues that come our way. And if we've sinned, that we would be, or when we sin, that we'd be humble and admit that and confess. And if we've been sinned against, that we would be willing to do the right thing and to go directly, have the courage to go directly and to deal with it, to lay out clearly what's going on in our heart and the concern. And Lord, that you would give us grace to forgive, grace to ask for forgiveness, grace to talk things out. Thank you, Lord, for the good unity we have in this fellowship. Thank you that there's not a lot of infighting and there's not a lot of, you know, catty talk. And I pray that you would just help us to speak words that are edifying, that build up. And in areas where we've stumbled, we choose to repent and turn. And Lord, make us into those who just speak words that give so much life and really build up those around us and bring you a lot of glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.